So, Mark chapter 5 is where we end up, and we're going to start in verse 21. But today, we're going to finish Mark chapter 5, which is going to be the finish of a passage that we've kind of been recycling for about the last month. And the reason being is because Mark chapters 4 through 5 are one sequence of events in your Bible. Starting in chapter 4 when Jesus teaches the parable of the soils all the way until today when he ends up doing his deal with Jairus' daughter is one passage, one three-day period in the life of Jesus. And I would argue that it is probably one of the most influential and important three-day periods in the history of this planet. This three-day period in which we have an account of the life of Jesus has influenced literally millions of Christians for the last 2,000 years. And if you think maybe I'm overestimating or something like that, maybe the Sermon on the Mount, obviously, Good Friday through the Resurrection Sunday, maybe two or three day periods in the life of Jesus or in biblical times. But other than that, this is definitely top 10 of the most important three-day periods in the history of the world. And you might be thinking to yourself, really? Yes, really. Because here's the thing. Chinese Christians don't care who George Washington is, but they know that Jesus calmed the storm in the sea, right? Indian Christians from 500 years ago don't know who Donald Trump is, don't care who Barack Obama is, but they know that Jesus Christ can cast out demons, right? Iranian Christians, Russian Christians, Cambodian Christians, Christians from the Roman Empire in medieval times, Anglican Church, Orthodox Church, the Desert Fathers, the Reformers, every tribe and tongue and nation on this planet has been encouraged by the things they have read in this passage and the things they have learned from the parable of the soils and Jesus casting out demons and Jesus raising the dead. And why I say that is this. This is our fourth week going through this. And we've kind of recycled this idea of the parable of the soils over and over. Don't let the importance of this be lost on you. This is an impactful and influential portion of Scripture. And like I said early, literally millions of people have had their lives changed by this three-day period in Jesus' life. The things that Jesus does and says in these 3 days are absolutely incredible. The things that we're going to read about in these 25 verses today are absolutely astonishing. So let's jump in, starting verse 21, Matthew chapter 5. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for about 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." and they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. I've entitled today's message, Touchy Subjects. Because there's a lot of people in this passage who touch Jesus. And yet there's only two people in the passage who Jesus touches. And there's some things that we can learn and observe in the lives of these two individuals and how Jesus interacts with these two people. And we can gather. So let's jump in. Verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. So we're back on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. If you remember, the west side of the Sea of Galilee was the Jewish side. This is where Jesus was from. This is where his hometown would have been. Nazareth would have been just up the hill. Capernaum, where he kind of lived for most of his ministry, was on this west side of the Sea of Galilee. He had done all of his ministry and all of his miracles on this side of the Sea of Galilee until 2 days ago. He kind of for no reason, well, we know the reason, but he got in a boat, crossed the sea, found this guy who was demon-possessed, cast out all the demons. They went into pigs. Pigs rushed down, killed themselves. He got back in the boat and came back to this side, and that's where we find him today. But on the other side, where he wasn't known, the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, there was no crowds. There was just a demon-possessed man. Now coming back, there was apparently a giant crowd, as they would have known him as a teacher. They would have known him as a miracle worker. His entire life was like this. It was very public. Jesus was in the business of reaching people, and he did so living very publicly. He was not like an important or influential person today who lives in the nice part of town, out separated from all the people in a high-walled, secluded estate somewhere. He lived among the people. His life was so very public, and everything he did for people. Jesus could have showed his power in a lot of different ways. He could have illustrated his message or proclaimed the gospel in a lot of different ways, but he chose to do so in a way that not only reached people, but eased their pain and suffering in regards to their suffering because of the fallen curse of this world. He didn't just proclaim the message of the gospel. He proclaimed the message in the gospel while healing people from sickness, while raising the dead, while casting out demons, while touching people, because he cared so much about people. When people reject Christianity because they say it's sexist or bigoted or hateful, what that reveals to me is a really strong ignorance into the life of Jesus and the motivations of Jesus. This Jesus loved people, all sorts of people, all kinds of people, and reached out constantly to heal and help people and relieve their pain and suffering and give them hope. Everything Jesus did, he did in a way that would be for the good of people. And Jesus comes, verse 22, over to the other side. This whole crowd comes, and it says in verse 22, then come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. So this man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, has a 12-year-old daughter who is sick to the point where it looks like she's going to die. And now Jairus has a choice to make. Jairus has heard about Jesus's miracles. Maybe even Jairus has even witnessed his miracles. We don't know what synagogue Jairus was the ruler of. It could have been the synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus has done some miracles already. But Jairus knows Jesus. He knows all the things that Jesus can possibly do. And Jairus also knows that coming to Jesus is going to cost him dearly. Coming to Jesus is going to cost him his social status, maybe his career, definitely his position of prominence in the eyes of the people. His pride would take a hit to publicly allow people to see him weak and needy and dependent and begging. Here's what you need to see about this. Everything about how people view Jairus, everything about how comfortable his life is right now, everything he has worked so hard to achieve up to this point in life will be in jeopardy if he comes to Jesus like he's about to come to Jesus. But Jairus recognizes if he doesn't come, he has no hope. Jairus recognizes if he doesn't come to Jesus, death will win. If he doesn't come to Jesus, nothing is going to change. If he doesn't come to Jesus, it doesn't matter what position he has. It doesn't matter what people think of him. It doesn't matter how comfortable his life is. All is lost because his daughter won't make it. And I think so many people live life right in this spot. There's this tension between chasing your own tail and struggling with the same things over and over and over again, but you're not really sure you want to come to Jesus because then you'd have to humble yourself. Then people might say some weird things about you. You might lose your prominence in the eyes of people. It might cost you something. It might be a little scary. It might require a little bit of faith. You might have to bow low instead of raising yourself up high. You might have to admit that things aren't okay. But here's the truth. If you never do, then things will never change. If you never come to Jesus, then it will continue to go on as it always has, and death is winning on this planet. 1 out of 1 people die. Every single person feels the consequences and weight of sin, and our only hope in escaping that is Jesus Christ, and he has made a way for that as he died and rose again, like we'll talk about next week at Easter. But it becomes very clear to Jairus, as his daughter is at the doorstep of death, what life is really about. We talked about this a little bit last week, but tragedy has a way of making it very clear, abundantly clear, what is really important in life and what is not. Tragedy has a way of revealing the truth about your priorities, the truth about what has power, the truth about what has meaning in your life. Sooner or later, every single person in this room will run into some set of circumstances will exceed all of our personal resources, no matter how considerable they are. We will run into a moment where this tragedy will allow us to see life with great clarity. And these circumstances so often will laugh at your money. Will laugh at how much you have in the bank. They will laugh at your power and laugh at your security. It will not honor any of the things that you have an abundance of, no matter how considerable they are. This happens all the time. These circumstances exceed our financial resources, our emotional resources, our mental resources, our material resources, all of the privileges that we enjoy in life, all the open doors that we have because of where we live and who we know, the quality of life, the level of comfort, the excess that we attain. All of these things will have no effect on these circumstances. They will have no power, no influence, no hope. When life takes this kind of turn, like it has for Jairus, and here's the thing, all of us will find ourselves in this place at one point or another. And what happens is, at that moment, is this overwhelming, extreme level of clarity on what life really is. And this kind of thing has the ability to expose these areas of life that you have trusted in and actually have no power at all. And what it does is it wakes you up. Jairus here in this moment has been woken up, and he allows this to drive him to Jesus. He has been living in this bubble of security. And this is what's true. So many people live their entire lives without Jesus, and they do so in a bubble of security. And way more people are living life without Jesus than will ever fit on the road of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And we point our fingers and we're like, oh, look at those people over there. They're doing all this bad stuff. But what happens is the consequences of the sex, drugs, and rock and roll lifestyle are high. And so people experience those consequences, and lots of times they recognize they cannot continue to live like this. But people who live in their little bubble of security with their retirement plan and their white picket fence and their vacation rental and blah, 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 so often have no sense of their need for Jesus until this kind of thing happens. Until this reveals the truth about their life, that nobody cares about their retirement plan, that nobody cares about their boat, that nobody cares about what cell phone they use, that nobody cares about what brand of clothes they have, that nobody cares about what the S&P 500 did last week, that nobody cares about any of those things when this kind of tragedy strikes. At the end of the day, all of those things could go great, and if death wins, we lost. And that's what Jairus gets. And so Jairus allows this tragedy to drive him to Jesus. And look at what Jairus asked Jesus to do. He says, come and lay your hands on my daughter. Now, is this a proper understanding of Jesus' power? Did Jesus need to go to Jairus' house in order to heal Jairus' daughter? No. Did Jesus need to walk all the way back to his home and put his hands on her for her to be healed? No, he didn't. But what does Jesus do? Jesus recognizes Jairus' level of faith and meets him there. Jesus doesn't condemn him. Like, you must not think I'm very powerful, you. No, he doesn't do that. And sometimes we do that as Christians. We get so cynical and nitpicky. And we watch some, like, evangelist on TV. And we're like, actually, theologically, that's not right. And we start, come on, guys. Like, Jesus recognizes faith, and thank God that Jesus recognizes our faith wherever we are at and meets us there. And so Jesus actually agrees to go with Jairus. He sees the faith that Jairus has and meets him right there and starts to walk with Jairus to his home. And this is a big ask of Jairus, because Jairus is asking Jesus to touch his daughter, which is something that was very prominent and well explained and well known in your Bible. Over and over, as you read the Old Testament scriptures, you will see that touch is not just something that is done lightly. Touch is used to represent something greater that is going on. In fact, every time in your Bible that touch is represented, something is transferred from one person or one thing to another person or thing. Touch is representative of the essence of this momentary unity coming together, and then something is going from one thing to another thing. I'll give you a couple examples. Jacob, after he wrestles with God, has his hip touched by God and limps for the rest of his life, but it's a sign that God has changed him. The blood of the sacrificed goat at the time of Passover, the Bible tells the Israelites to touch it to the doorposts, and it would protect them. There's this sacrifice that is now applied, this transferring of the shed blood from one thing, the animal, to the doorpost, which represented the home. Later on, as God comes and meets with man, with the Israelites in the book of Exodus, he tells them, don't touch the mountain. He says, and don't touch the altar. He says, don't touch the tabernacle. There is something in touch that needs to be stayed away from for our protection. In the law, it's talked about if you touch an unclean thing, you're unclean for 7 days. Over and over, the idea of touch is not just a casual thing in your Bible. In all of these circumstances, there's a transfer happening between whatever two things are touching. Something is being conveyed. Something is happening where whatever is touching is transferring across one another. So when Jairus begs Jesus to come lay his hands on and touch his daughter, he is recognizing that there is some power within Jesus that his daughter desperately needs. Jairus's faith is probably not to the degree where he theologically understands all the implications, but he understands Jesus, come and touch and transfer whatever you can to my daughter. We'll talk about that in a minute, why that goes against everything that we know about life. But let's continue on with our story here. There's an interruption as they head to Jairus' house. Verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So now we are introduced to this woman. She's had an issue of blood for, later we are told, 12 years. This would have prohibited her from worshiping in the temple or coming to synagogue. She would have been labeled unclean for the entirety of this disease. This is some sort of like a menstrual type thing. They wouldn't have known the difference between this disease and like a normal menstrual thing. And so during your menstrual thing, you were unclean in the Jewish law. So she would have been unclean for the entire time. And if any of you have been in this kind of situation, you understand how helpless and awful this type of thing feels like. To go to not only one doctor, but many doctors means that none of these things are working. You don't go to multiple doctors and spend all of your life savings unless you're not better at the end of it. And she has done this over and over and over for 12 years. And like I said, if you've ever walked this road for even one or two or three doctors, this is an awful place to be. This might be the most frustrating place in life to live, having doctors tell you, we don't know, try this, doesn't work, and continue on and on and on. And her last hope is to come to Jesus. And what's interesting here is she touches Jesus, and he turns around and says, who touched me? And his disciples look at him like he's just straight lost it. What do you mean? Who touched you? Everybody's touching you. You need a drink of water. Like, are your potassium levels okay? Like, you feeling all right? You need to take a nap? Like, look at all these people who are touching you, Jesus. What do you mean? Who touched you? And Jesus now, my guess is, locks eyes with this woman. She comes, tells him the whole story, admits that she had just pushed through a crowd, made everybody in that crowd unclean, including Jesus himself, because she had touched him. And here's what's interesting. Why would Jesus point out this woman's touch above everybody else's touch? If there's so many people crowding around Jesus and everybody's touching Jesus, why is this girl's touch different? Why is this lady's touch different than all the other touches? She's in the same place. She's listening to him say the same thing. She's doing the same thing as everybody else. Why is her touch effective and the rest of the crowd's touch seems not to be effective? Remember, 2 days ago, Jesus started this portion of his life by teaching the parable of the soils. This is all an account of this two-day period where Jesus taught the parable of the soils and then did all of these different things, and lots of them had connections back to this teaching that he has taught his disciples. And what's interesting is he taught the parable of the soils. He said, hey, some people's hearts respond differently to the word of God. And immediately they got into a boat, and as they're going across the sea, the storm comes up, and his disciples are freaking out. And Jesus stands there and says, why don't you have any faith? I just taught on the parable of the soils. The word of God is supposed to produce in your heart fruit. You should right now have faith. Why do you not have faith? And here, a day later, to this woman, using the same exact word, he says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. In the context of the parable of the soils, in the context of what Jesus has been teaching for these last 2.5 days, we have to assume that this woman's heart has responded differently to the word of God. Because the parable of the soils teaches us one thing, that you either respond to the word of God and are receptive to God's word, or you are not. You either bear fruit or do not. The word of God either produces in your heart faith or no faith, because you reject it. There's not many options. There's two options. And this woman's heart has been touched by God's word. It has produced in her life faith. And look at what he says. He says, your faith has made you well. He doesn't say, your touch has made you well. He doesn't say, hearing me talk has made you well. He doesn't say coming and being close to me has made you well. He doesn't say any of those things. Any of the things that we think make us acceptable to God. Trying harder, doing better, going to church, having a Christian bumper sticker, reading the right version of the Bible. None of those things make you well. Your faith has made you well. If the word of God has not produced in your heart faith, a life of trust in Jesus, a life where you recognize no matter what it costs you, coming to him is your only hope, then it has no power to make you well. And the scariest part of this whole passage is that it is possible to not only hear the word of Jesus, to be close in proximity to Jesus, to be in this town and actually touch Jesus and have it have no effect on your life. Think about that for a second. You could be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing and have no faith and be not healed. Faith is a heart issue. It's not a location issue. You got that? Faith is a responding to God's word issue. It's not a believing the right things issue. Faith is a trust in God's goodness issue, not a try and sin less often issue. And maybe, just maybe, this is revealing to his disciples what should be produced in their heart by the word of God, this faith. In verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. So imagine you're Jairus. You come up to Jesus. You've taken this huge risk. Everything you know about your life is in jeopardy because you come to Jesus this way. You talk to Jesus. Jesus agrees to come back with you to your house. You're like, hallelujah, here we go. It's probably slow going because there's a giant crowd. You wish all these people would just get out of the way. Then this lady touches Jesus and he stops. And you're like, why are you stopping? My daughter is sick. This is time sensitive. And he has this conversation, okay, good for you, healed, glad that happens. And as soon as Jesus is still speaking, turns around to head off, and somebody comes, says, Jairus, it's over. She's already dead, man. She's already dead. And in their minds, death was beyond the power of Jesus. It's not true. It doesn't matter if she had a cold or the sniffles or cancer or was already dead. It wouldn't be any harder for Jesus to restore her to life or to fix any of those ailments. But Jesus looks at Jairus and says this, do not fear, but only believe. And what's interesting is in the original language, it's the same exact word, faith. Do not fear, but only have faith. It's the same word that Jesus said to his disciples when they were crossing the boat. Why don't you have any faith? It's the same word that he just said to this woman. Your faith has made you well. And he looks at Jairus now and he says, don't fear. Just have faith. Trust in me. Believe that I can do what I said I was going to do. Did Jesus know that the woman, that the daughter was going to be dead when he decided and agreed to go with Jairus? Did he know that when he started off? Yeah, he knew that. He said, I'm coming. And they started walking to Jairus' house. And Jesus knew full well that they were going to get part of the way there and someone's going to come and be like, the daughter's dead. And Jesus didn't go, oh, I had no idea she was going to die. Man, I wouldn't even start it. No, he knew the whole time. And so many times we get into life and we think, oh, well, I gave my life to Jesus and I got baptized and I was doing really good for a while and then I messed up. So now probably God doesn't want me anymore. God knew this whole thing when he called you. God knew from the beginning. Maybe you didn't know, but that's okay. Like, it's news to you that you suck as a human. Whoopee! Right? Yeah, you're a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. God decided to reach out to you and call you to himself, irregardless of future mistakes. All of your sin had been paid for on that moment you accept Jesus into your heart. And this is what God is calling us to do right now. Only believe. And if you look at this closely in the context of what we just read about Jesus teaching a day and a half ago in the parable of the soils, this is what I see. I see the circumstance of life trying to choke this faith of Jairus's. I see the sun rising up and scorching and trying to wither his faith. I see the enemy trying to devour his belief in Jesus. Satan is going to try and ruin Jairus's faith right now. The tribulation is coming, and Jesus says, don't give in, Jairus. Only believe. Don't listen to those things. Don't let your faith be choked or withered or destroyed or devoured or scorched. Only believe. And that word believe, like I said, is the same word that just healed this woman. Because the issue is this. The word of God is now and will always be greater than Jairus' circumstances. And that's all he has right now. Jairus has everything in life telling him that this situation is going to turn out terrible. Everything in life is pointing to this not working out for Jairus and his family, except for one thing. The word of God, Jesus speaking to Jairus, say, don't fear, only believe. That's all he has. In all of life right now, the only reason he has for hope at this moment is Jesus said four words to him. Don't fear, only believe. And now Jairus has a choice to make. Verse 37, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. It actually means little lamb, but it's kind of a pet name for a young girl to call her a lamb. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So they enter the house, and there's the beginning of a funeral taking place. The Middle Eastern culture is very demonstrative, and they recognize that the louder you are, the more emotional you get, the more it looks like something has grieved you or influenced you. So in order to express great guilt, they get really loud. In order to express great displeasure, they get really loud. If you ever go over there, like maybe you should go on this trip that we go next year, but you barter with people, right? And you give them a price and they're like, oh, I thought we were friends. And they're like yelling and like, we don't do that in America. So like yelling people like, I'm sorry. And so this happens. And so these people are freaking out in order to express to the entire neighborhood probably how big of a grief this is. And they would actually hire people to come in and yell really loud. Professional mourners to come in and yell and scream so that everybody knew how big of a tragedy this is. And in their minds, this was communicating how much they love their daughter. And so Jesus shows up, and these people are already there at the house wailing. And Jesus says, she's sleeping. And they go from wailing one moment to laughing at him the next. Couldn't have been that much grief, right? But here's what I see again in this passage. The intensity of the weeds and the thorns and the sun and the enemy trying to devour and choke Jairus' faith. And there's this social pressure and this peer pressure, and they're now laughing at him, and there's probably a financial pressure and an emotional pressure and mental stress and even scientific evidence that contradicts what Jesus is saying. And yet the word of God has borne fruit in Jairus's life. The word of God has produced faith, and he is walking with Jesus, and Jesus raises this girl from the dead. Can you imagine the amazement in the room? Actually, he cast out all the doubters. But Jairus' faith is now rewarded as Jesus raises her from the dead. And it seems like they're so excited that they forget like normal parenting functions. Like, hey, you should feed her. Like, she's been sick for a while. She's been doing the chicken noodle soup thing, throwing it back up. Like, she needs to eat. And she's like, Dad. It's like, oh, yeah. This passage does not teach that Jesus will always do what he did here. But it does teach us that he can do it. That he is able to raise people from the dead if necessary. See, the Bible teaches that Jesus is about much more than power. He is also all wise and all loving in addition to all powerful. And so sometimes the full exhibition of his power would not be wise or loving or the best thing for us in our life. We talked about this earlier in the passage and said that all Jesus did because he cared for people. And sometimes he comes into your life and he says, you know what? I could do this if I needed to. So me not doing it is not an example of my inability, but it's an example of my wisdom or my love. And this isn't a cop-out. People say, oh, well, that's just a way to explain that God doesn't answer prayer. No, no, God always answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is later, not yet. But knowing that Jesus can do it if necessary gives us the faith that if he doesn't do it the way we think he should do it, doesn't mean he isn't still all wise and all loving, and he can work even these difficult circumstances out for our good. I'll give you a great example. G. Campbell Morgan was a Bible teacher, Bible expositor from England, late 1800s, early 1900s. He was about 10 years old, and Dwight Moody came, preached an evangelism thing, and kind of touched G. Campbell Morgan's heart, turned his life around. He ended up starting to teach the Bible, giving sermons and things like that, grew. He ended up becoming good friends with Dwight Moody, ended up teaching at Moody Bible Institute in like the late 1800s, 1890s, ended up back in England as a pastor. And he writes about this time when his daughter was sick, when she was a little girl. And I think it's pretty insightful. G. Campbell Morgan wrote this: I can hardly speak of this matter without becoming personal and reminiscent. Remembering a time 40 years ago when my own first lassie lay at the point of death, dying. I called for him then, and he came, and surely said to my troubled heart, fear not, but believe only. He did not say she shall be made whole, for she was not made whole on this earthly plane. She passed away into the life beyond. But he did say to her, Talitha Kumi, that is, little girl, arise. But in her case, that did not mean stay on earth level. It meant that he called her and took her to be with himself. She has been with him for all these years as we measure time here, and I have missed her every day. But his word, believe only, has been the strength of all my passing years. Isn't that incredible? That's why we've entitled this series, Jesus Is. Because this is not a story of who Jesus was. This is a story of who Jesus is even today. And he calls to us in moments where the world is trying to choke out and wither our faith to respond and hold on to his word, even like G. Campbell Morgan did, to believe only. I'll point out one last thing as we finish. Everything we know about touch on this planet is in some sense negative. We talked about the biblical significance of touch earlier in our passage, but what happens is most of the time when the Bible talks about touch, and all of the time when we encounter physical touch on this earth, it transfers something negative. If you have a clean shirt and you touch that clean shirt with something dirty, which is it positively transferred or negatively transferred? It's negative. The clean shirt becomes dirty. The dirty thing doesn't become clean because it touched your shirt. That would be awesome, but it doesn't happen, right? If you walk outside with a cupcake and drop it in the street, does the street become sweet and sticky and yummy and good to eat? No. Some of you are like, 5-second rule. Don't be that parent. Just buy a new cupcake. Quit being cheap, right? If you drop a cupcake in the street, it gets dirty. Like, that's all we know about life. If you touch someone sick, you get sick. Unless you're Jesus Christ. The touch of Jesus is miraculous in that the impurity, the negative, is not transferred to him, but the purity, the positive, is transferred from Jesus to the dirty. Do you see that? That's why the gospel changes everything. That's the miracle of the word of God. That's why Jesus came to do unbelievably more than all we could ask or imagine, because he touches the sick and he doesn't get sick like normal people, but his health is transferred to the sick. He touches the dead and his life is transferred to the dead. He touches the dirty like you and me, and we are made clean. He touches the impure and we are made pure. If we, like he tells Jairus, do not fear, but believe only. The word of God is intended to produce faith in our life. And when it does, we are now touched by Jesus. And it's not a normal physical touch that transfers dirt and impurity. It's the supernatural touch of God in the flesh that transfers purity and cleanliness and life. And think about it this way. These two people are as far apart on the spiritual, on the normal spectrum of life as you could possibly get. One's a man, which has all the power in this culture. One's a woman, which in the first century culture doesn't have any power. One is healthy, one is sick. One lives a comfortable lifestyle. One has spent every dollar she had. One comes to him with servants and is like, I'm a head of a household and prominent and well-respected. One of them comes begging from behind, hiding. They're as far apart as you could possibly get. And Jesus touches them both. He doesn't touch just the wealthy or just the prominent or just the influential. He doesn't just touch the weak and the lowly and the sick. He touches them both. He came to touch everybody. He came to give his life and cleanliness and purity and hope to all mankind. I could go on, but here's the point. It doesn't matter where you are in life right now. Jesus has made his touch available to you. Jesus desires to overcome your sin and give you life, but you have to come to him by faith. He's not going to force it on you. You have to make that decision to come by faith, to humble yourself. There's a lot of people who touch Jesus. There's a lot of people who have read the Bible. There are a lot of people who go to church. There's a smaller number of people who Jesus actually touches, who are actually made clean, who are actually given life. I pray that we would be a people who have life because Jesus has touched us this morning. Amen? Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, the things that it teaches us about you, about who you are, about what you do in our lives, about how you can make us clean, about how you can give us life, about how you can give us hope, about how you could do a miracle within us. And Father, if there's any in here this morning who have not responded to your call in their life, who know they need to reach out to you, but the cares of this world, the social pressure, the worry, the scariness, the faith that it requires is keeping them from you, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower them to make that choice this morning. Lord, to trust in you for their salvation, to trust in you for your touch, to trust in you to give them life. Lord, that they would hear your word to Jairus, and they would fear not but believe only. Lord, give us the power to do what you've called us to do. Give us the power to live that life with hope and a future because we've been made clean. Father, may we respond to that offer of grace and life and purity this morning with worship because we are grateful. We ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up, guys. I've told you this before, but we sing a song at the end, not just because we don't have anything better to do with our time, but because we respond to how good God is. We respond to this God who goes against everything we know about touch and has touched us to give us life this morning. So let's sing to that great God because we are grateful for that.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. among the saints, my gaze transfixed.